In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. We have seen His glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. And from His fullness we have all received grace upon grace. Heavenly Father, we thank You this day that we may gather to worship Your beautiful name. And we thank You, Lord, for blessing us with so much in our nation. Most of all, for giving us Your Son. The Word became flesh. Lord, this morning as we listen to the voice of Your Spirit, we pray that You will move us to the place where we can see You at work. And in the place, Lord, when we see You at work, we pray, O Lord, that You raise us up to be healed by You and to serve You and to bring glory to You. For all this, we give thanks and pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Very good morning, brothers and sisters in Christ. It's a great joy for me to be sharing the Word of God in the 9 a.m. service this morning. It really feels like a homecoming for me. I must thank Deaconess Bessie for giving me this opportunity. I began my full-time ministry serving with Deaconess Bessie. She was my boss. A very good boss, I must say. You cannot find a better boss who will teach you, who will guide you, and who will set you on the right path. When we served together in Victoria Concert Hall in the 9:30 a.m. service, and I can see across the congregation, many of us have been faithful to the Lord and have grown and are continuing to serve the Lord even to this day, from those days when we were packing things up after every service. And we thank God for this beautiful sanctuary that we may worship Him. And thank you very much for the opportunity to share a little bit about what God is doing in our community services. So today, the cathedral has set the services apart as Singapore Anglican Community Services and St. Andrew's Mission Hospital Sunday, and as well as having a special emphasis on mental health. And I thought this morning what I'd like to do is I'd like to just give us a snapshot of what God has been doing in our community services, and then zoom in a little bit to see what is the Lord telling us about this area of mental health and how we as His children, we can journey even through our own life with the help of God, even with the challenge of such an illness, and how we can be used by Him to help others along their journey in such circumstances. So I just want to jump very quickly. This is a slide that shows our Anglican Medical and Community Services. Some of you may already be aware, and if you are not, on your way out, Pat asked me to wave this booklet. This is the booklet that you will be receiving, and you can get the full information from there about our two institutions, St. Andrew's Mission Hospital and Singapore Anglican Community Services. The Mission Hospital today is 105 years old. Praise be to God that way back in 1913, this institution was started by the wife of our first bishop, the Bishop of Singapore, who happens to be a medical doctor. And we thank God that through the years, notwithstanding the war, notwithstanding independence and so many changes in society, St. Andrew's Mission Hospital has been and still is a pioneer in many areas in the healthcare of our nation here in Singapore. And St. Andrew's, Singapore Anglican Community Services is a bit younger. It was started in the 1960s. And last year, we just celebrated our 50th anniversary. And again, SCCS has been breaking ground in many areas which are not easy to deal with, especially mental illness. So this snapshot, you can see that our main focus, if you like, that the bulk of our services are in the area of elder care. And we have a total of 14 centers, ranging from our flagship St. Andrew's Community Hospital, through to nursing homes, senior care centers, senior centers, which are actually activity centers, as well as cluster operator. And we thank God that come 2019, there will be another nursing home under the St. Andrew's umbrella that will be opening up in the western part of Singapore. And in each one of these centers, not only are patients who are elderly able to find a place where they are looked after physically, but they also look after spiritually, because chaplaincy is one of the key aspects of our ministry, because we believe that we need the healing of God, body, mind, and spirit. So the spiritual part is not neglected, and we have a team of chaplains that offer friendship, that offer prayer, offer blessing, and also go into scripture and guide people according to their respective journey that they are in, into finding spiritual wholeness for their lives. And of course, these services are available for people of all faiths, all religions, and Christianity is not forced upon them. But in the center, you will see that it is an environment that is characterized by scripture and by prayer. And for those who are open, then we are all the more ready and keen to share with them and lead them very gently, very respectfully, into an experience of the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. The other area that we have a big emphasis in is in mental health, and we have a total of 7 Anglican care centers, and these range from residential stay-in centers to daycare centers, as well as community-based centers where people who have recovered and gone back to the community are being monitored, and they have a place that they can go to. There's a place where they can find employment, and through activities and staying in contact, we want to keep them as healthy as they can within the community, and at the first sign that they are in need of greater care, because as a relapse, hopefully by being there closer to the community, we will be on hand to assist them as soon as possible. Autism is the other area which we have been working on for the past 15 years, and we thank God that He has used us as a pioneer in many areas. When we first came onto the scene, there was already pioneers in autism work, but usually it was among children and what we call early intervention. And many of the children by that time were reaching teenage years, and there were not many services available. We became one of the first centers that catered to moderate to severe autism. From at that time when we first started, it was for the youth and upwards. But of course, now we have expanded the age downwards as well as upwards as well. And I'm excited to share with you that come end of this year, there will be a new center in Sengkang that will be completed, and we will be receiving referrals next year. And this will be a first of its kind. It is called an adult autism home. It is for those people who are suffering from autism, who have reached maybe an age of maybe 35 or 40 or even older. And of course, by then, their parents will be quite elderly. And some of them may not have siblings who understand and who are able to take care of them, and their parents are not able to do so anymore. And this will be a home for them to spend the rest of their lives. And it is actually a significant challenge for 200 or more adults, each one with a unique expression of autism, to be housed together, to get along, to find a home away from home for the rest of their lives. And we really are going into a brand new frontier here. And we only do so because we believe that God is faithful, that He will not leave people who have this need in the lurch. And although we know only so much, and there's much more that we need to learn, not only us, but even the whole sector, but we believe that God, who called us to this work, He will enable us, and we will learn together, we will grow together. So we look forward to your support, to your care, to your prayers as well, as we enter into this new area of adult autism work. There are other services as well. Student care, of course, St. Andrew's Cathedral is right at the forefront of that, with City Community Services, looking after the children after school. We also have a crisis shelter for wives and for women and for children who have become victims of domestic violence, and they need a safe place, a confidential location to be protected in, to recover psychologically and to sort out things in their lives so that they can move on and the children can grow and in a safe environment. We also have a mission to seafarers, and this is a very invisible work because it happens at the port, and most of us do not have the security pass to go into the port. But this is actually a lifeline for a group of people that are essential for the economic well-being of Singapore. As we all know, Singapore is a major port. A lot of our wealth comes from our port operations. But ports do not run by themselves. They are run by people, especially those who are at sea. And being at sea, they are often separated from family for weeks and months on end. And things could be happening at home. They could have health issues. They could have legal issues. They could have relationship issues. These are human beings like you and me. So the mission to seafarers exists to visit them when their ship calls at a port. And we also have a drop-in center whereby they can access the internet if they were not able to do so in their ship. And through this, by God's grace, we have been able to help many seafarers to keep their family together, to be dignified as a human being, to be cared for, not just as a worker and a pair of hands that keep the machinery going, but someone that's valued as a child of God, a son, a daughter of God. And of course, as I mentioned all this, these are only the two big organizations. Within our Anglican family, we also have a number of other community services. I know the cathedral is running a home for the aged, and that is a very important work, not easy to sustain in today's context. We also have elder care centers that's run by St. Hilda's Church, where I'm the vicar, and that is something we try to do within the community as well. And also our sister congregation, Chapel of the Resurrection, also has a family service center in Pasir Ris. So as you can see, what this slide goes to show is that by the grace of God, our Anglican commitment to community service is quite pervasive across the island. And this is a trust that has been given to us because of the good work done by our early pioneers. I would like to share from my own journey that it is easy to see this kind of work as just social work. Let's just leave it to the secular people to do it. But I think that would be a mistake, because God is our creator. He's the creator not just of our soul, of our spirit, but he's the creator of our body as well. And when Jesus saves us, he saves us totally. And he has given us a gospel to share. And this gospel is not just about words. This gospel is about the whole of life. So I'm so glad in the collect that we prayed this morning. We thank God and we ask him that by the Spirit's gift, he might equip us to live the gospel of Christ. So the gospel of Christ is not just a matter of talk, not just a matter of words, not just as a matter of religious service in the church on Sunday. The gospel of Christ is the good news of our Lord Jesus Christ for the entirety of human life, for the entirety of human existence and experience, from the time we are born all the way until we reach the end of our lives. And that good news, that gospel, is not only to be talked about, not only to be shared, but is to be lived out. And it is in the way that one life touches another that the Spirit of God works. And one of the things which give me greatest joy is to see the clients, the patients who come through our community services. They said, I've never experienced such love. And this is true even of the services run in the cathedral. And that love that they experience validates. It gives reality and realism to what we talk about in the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I'm so glad that many have found their way, by God's grace, into the family of Christ through baptism. As a result, not being forced, but being invited. Taste and see that the Lord is good. And what greater place and greater occasion to taste and see than when we have such needs. So I thank God that our pioneers have led us into this very much by faith and by sacrifice. And it's not just professionals doing it, but also a lot of volunteers who serve not only in the board, but also in the wards on the ground as well. And of course, not only Anglicans, but also people from other denominations who come with the love of Christ and come with the expertise. And we also work alongside with colleagues who are not believers. And that's okay, because they have chosen to work with us because they see a difference in the way that Christian love is expressed. So in that process, we trust that the gospel is also being demonstrated to them as well. So we ask that as you read the brochure that you'll be receiving, please continue to pray for us, for the work, for the finances, for the challenges that we face, but especially for the work of the gospel within these community services. I want to move on to talk about one particular sector of our community service work, which is about mental health. And in the next few slides, I don't know whether you can perceive it, probably not. I put a thick black border around each slide, and for a reason. And that's because many people experience mental illness as a very dark time of their lives, a very difficult time. And I want to share here with you this Singapore mental health study that was conducted by the Institute of Mental Health in 2010. And the results of the survey shows that the prevalence of mental illness, which means that the likelihood that a person in his entire lifetime would at least have one episode of mental illness, is something like 12%. What that translates to is something like one in every eight people. What is one? What does one in eight look like? We just had Mooncake Festival, right? I don't know how you cut your mooncake. I cut my mooncake into eight pieces. Okay, I cut into quarters and then I divide the quarters again. So one out of the eight pieces, right? That is the chance that someone will encounter mental illness in their lifetime in Singapore. And if you think about that, that is a very high number. Last year, in his National Day message, our Prime Minister Lee Hsien Loong was highlighting another major health challenge in Singapore. And he was referring to diabetes, right? Diabetes, you all have heard of it, right? It's very common, right? Right? You know how common is diabetes in Singapore? Diabetes prevalence is 1 in 9. 1 in 9. That means mental illness is actually slightly more common, slightly more prevalent, slightly more of an issue than diabetes. And yet, if you compare the two, people will talk about diabetes freely, but they will not talk about mental illness freely. People will reach out for help, will see a doctor, will take medication, will manage their diet, whatever, to manage their diabetes. But people will be very reluctant to see a doctor for symptoms of mental illness, like hallucinations, like deep depression, like emotional instability. We don't talk about such things. We don't seek help. In fact, the results also show that the majority of people who suffer from mental illness do not seek help. Only about 22% of those surveyed actually reached out to a specialist, which is called psychiatrist, to have their symptoms addressed. If you think about that, which other major illness do people, only 1 in 5, will seek help from a specialist? I would say among all of you, if you have a heart problem, I would say that almost 100% of you will seek the consultation of a cardiologist. Would I be right? If you have a heart problem. But if it's a psychiatric problem, it's only something slightly more than 1 in 5. And many of those who seek help only seek help a long time after they have been suffering in silence. Anything ranging from 4 years to even 12 years. Imagine. Because you dare not. And the reason for that is because of this strong social stigma that has been attached to psychiatric illness or mental illness. The shame, the sense of failure, the fear of rejection, the fear of labeling is one of the biggest problems that is facing people with mental challenges. And as a result of that, this illness, it is exerting a very high economic and social cost upon all of us. The economic cost we can understand because we can't work, efficiency is affected, people lose their careers. But the social cost is very difficult to calculate. We're talking about people isolated from one another. We're talking about families that break down because of the behavioral problems that result from a mental illness. And the burden of care upon the caregivers often result in further economic costs because often the care is so demanding that those who otherwise could be working would not be able to give their full attention to their work. But what am I saying all this for? I'm saying all this to let us know that this is something that can be dealt with. It is a challenge. There are some obstacles that are facing us in addressing things like depression, alcohol abuse, obsessive compulsive disorder, schizophrenia, and so on and so forth. But these are things which can be treated, and there are strategies to help people. And there are people who are trained, and even in the midst of us, there are trained mental health professionals. But what is preventing all those resources from reaching to the people in need is our understanding and our attitude towards mental illness. And I'd like to use this sermon, if I may, to encourage us to see mental illness not as something which is something that we should judge, that it is something, there's something wrong with this person. We should see the person not through the lens of the illness. And this is a very important mindset change which I believe as Christians we should lead society in doing. Let me just give you an example. We do not call a person who has cancer a cancerous person, do we? No, right? We say it's a person who has cancer, right? Or a person who is suffering from cancer. Or a person who has a broken leg. We do not call him a broken person, right? Because he's not broken. Only his leg is broken, for goodness sake, you know. But why is it then that we carry those attitudes and we see a person who has mental illness, we say he's a mental person. Or we say that he's a mad person. Or worse, a crazy person. Or a psychotic person. Even just the use of language reflects our understanding and our attitudes. And words have power. As I read just now in John chapter 1, the Word became flesh. This is the Word, Jesus, the Word that gives life. The Word became flesh, made His dwelling among us. We have seen His glory. And from His fullness, we have received grace upon grace. You know, so when the right word is used, it gives life. But when the wrong word is used, when it's used without understanding, it is received, but it is received with hurt. And it brings death. And it kills the soul. And it prevents people, the very people that need help, from reaching out. Because they sense that they would be treated worse if they reach out for help than if they just suffer in silence. So today I believe that as Christians, we have the power and we have the mandate of God to bring His fullness, grace upon grace, to our community. And one of the biggest areas in which our relationships, our social setting can be a help or a hindrance is in the area of mental health. Right? So I'd like to share with us, if I may, three thoughts just for you to take home, hopefully in a clear manner. Firstly, I want to share with you that there is only a fine line between mental health and mental illness. What do I mean by a fine line? The fine line is, today I may be in great mental health. I may be very well in terms of my brain functioning, in terms of my emotional life. But if you see me 1 year later, if you see me 1 month later, if you see me tomorrow, depending on what happens in between, I can cross that line from wellness to unwellness, from health to illness, from being the one of the 7 out of 8 who are well to being one of the 1 out of 8 that is in my lifetime experiencing a mental illness. Why is it that it's just a very fine line? Because mental illness doesn't choose its victims. Yes, granted, we all have different genetic makeup. We all have different mental capacity to deal with the circumstances of life. But the same circumstances of life happens to everybody. And there's no telling whether tomorrow, next year, next month, the level of stress that I'm facing is within my capability to cope. Whether my spirituality, whether my physical makeup, whether my attitudes are able to sustain and keep me in a healthy place or not. And as precious mount as things happen in life, it's so easy for us to just cross that line. And that's not because of sin. It's because things happen. Life happens. And we are what we are by the grace of God. And for that period, for that episode, the demands and the stresses of life exceeds our capability to cope. At a more organic level, at a more biological level, it exceeds the capacity of our brain, which, by the way, is a wonderful creation. No one has yet been able to duplicate a thinking machine like the way that God has created our brain. Our brain is different from our mind, but our mind cannot function without our brain. Our mind is our psychological functioning, our emotions, our thoughts, our memory, and so on and so forth. The non-material part is our mind. But that mind needs a physical substance. It's a physical entity. It's called a brain. And the brain, through its different components, through the different neurotransmitters that facilitate the kind of signals that flow between different parts of the brain, is what enables us to have a mind. The mind doesn't exist without the brain. But the brain is a physical organ. It's made of cells. And there are bits of different kinds of chemicals that are flowing, hopefully in the right direction, and for the and functioning at the right timing and for the right duration. When I begin to understand this in the course of my work as a mental health chaplain, it doesn't cause me to abandon my faith. In fact, it caused me to deepen my faith. Because when I look at the way that the brain functions, and the very fact that just through this very basic but yet so intricate and so finely balanced operations of electrical signals and chemicals, we have a mind. We have a mind that can feel. We have thoughts. We have memories. We are capable of art. We are capable of music. We are capable of prayer. We are capable of worship. We are capable of imagining God who cannot be seen. We are capable of understanding the depths of Christ's love for us demonstrated on the cross. We're able to understand, we're able to have empathy. We're able to feel our love for another person and another person's love for us. All because of this organ called the brain. It is wonderful. Truly, Scripture says, we are wonderfully and fearfully made. So just knowing that the mind depends on the physical organ doesn't reduce our faith, because God is the creator of the experiences as well as the organ that sustains those experiences. All praise and glory be to God. Amen. But because it is physical, as all things physical, it has limits. It can break down. It can go out of whack and out of balance. And when that happens, whether it's because of aging, or whether because of circumstances of life, whether because of stress level, or whether some other physical illness that pushes us to our limits, or simply our genetic makeup only brings us up to that point, this organ is not able to support us as well as it used to. And that is how these mental illnesses arise. So it goes beyond a limit. Joy, when it goes beyond a limit, becomes madness. Sadness, which is normal, we must be able to feel both joy and sadness. But that sadness, if it goes beyond the limit, too much, too deep, for too long, it becomes depression. We are able to have excitement, we are able to have motivation that drives us to do things, to achieve, to plan, it's called executive function. But when that becomes overdone, then it becomes mania. It becomes something which we cannot control, and we get out of control. And that's what bipolar disorder is all about. We have inbuilt in us a natural instinct called fight or flight. When we are faced with danger, as you saw in the video just now, right? Pastor Lien Kuan, we must learn how to run from danger, right? That's a very natural reaction. God made us that way, all right? Of course, you need a briefing also, to know where to run to, okay? But that very instinct is the function of the mind. When it begins to be oversensitive, even when there's no danger, you run. Or before there's danger, you start to run. That is called anxiety. And that is a mental illness as well. Everything that goes to the limit will become a dysfunction. And in that case, it becomes an illness. So we all experience and benefit from the wonderful functioning of the brain. But when we are faced at the, when we are pushed to the limit, or when things go out of whack and out of balance, for whatever reason, then we cross the line from mental illness to mental health. Why am I saying this to you? I'm saying this so that you know that none of us is immune. And if I'm not immune, then I need to reevaluate how I see health and illness. More importantly, I need to reevaluate my how I see people with illness. I should never see them as if I will never be one of them. Because I can be one of them. Doesn't take very much. Because it's such a delicate organ. Robust, but yet delicate when pushed to the limit. And that also tells me that I have to watch that line. I have to make sure that I have enough margin in my life so that I do not demand of myself so much. I do not put myself under so much stress and pressure. I do not judge myself so harshly that I push myself beyond the limit that I can function properly and cross over from health into illness. If I just bring it back to the church context, that's why the time we spend here every Sunday is so important. Because the time that we spend here is not just to pass the time, but is to find in our life the center. The center. And the center is God. And what anchors us in the center is His Word. Because His Word shows us His character. And His Word guides us to who He is at the center. And as we stay in the center and we set this time, we do a reset so that we can enter the rest of our life not at the edge of our functioning. Whether it's on this side or the other side, we find ourselves more in the center. And more importantly, as we come together as the people of God, because we know the fine line between health and illness, we begin to appreciate the heart of God for people who are in the 1 out of 8, for people who have crossed the line, because we know that could be me. And if God loves me, God doesn't love him less. If God sees me as precious, God doesn't see him as less precious. And if God doesn't judge me, God doesn't judge him as well. So I hope that our time spent together, recognizing the fine line, it helps us to know who we are and help us to not only stay on the right side of health and illness, but also to have empathy for those who have drifted over the line, not by their choice, but by their circumstances and because of their makeup. And as much as God cares for them, so should we. And that's the second thing that I want to share with us, that there is hope for people who are suffering from mental illness. In what form does this hope take? Very often when we think of finding our hope in God, we are thinking in terms of, in religious terms, we are thinking in terms of miracles. We are thinking in terms of instant healing. Okay, now I want to share with us that there is hope for people with mental challenges, but we need to move away from that one-shot magic bullet expectation. And why? Simply because we are all interconnected. Our knowledge, our values, our background, our physical makeup, and so on and so forth, they're all interconnected. So the hope that we have for people with mental illness is in a God who has created us in a holistic manner. God has made us body, soul, and spirit. And when Christ saves us, He doesn't just save the immaterial soul. He saves us as a whole person, body, soul, and spirit. And He saves us, if He can save us, body, soul, and spirit, then He can also touch us. He can also heal us. In Psalm 42, which we read just now, this is a psalm written by someone who was a faith leader, someone who used to lead the people into the house of God in prayer. And yet, he can also fall into depths of despair, where he says, "My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When can I come and appear before God? My tears have been my food day and night, while they say to me all day long, 'Where is your God?'" He is living in great internal turmoil. He's troubled. He is mocked. Whether it is a physical person, actual person mocking him, or it is his despair and discouragement, or the voices that he's hearing, maybe some kind of psychosis that's mocking him, or what we call negative self-talk. Sometimes, you know, as we grow up, depending on your upbringing, you know, certain negative things that have been said to us continues to play like a broken record, you know, in our mind. You are useless. You cannot make it, you know, things like that. This mockery may not be said by a physical person here and now, but that tape plays on in our mind. But what does the psalmist say? Even in the midst of that turmoil and suffering, he says, "Why are you cast down, O my soul? Why are you in turmoil within me?" He speaks to himself. And then he says, "Hope in God, for I shall again praise him." There is hope in God, because God is my salvation and my God. So I want to bring you this encouragement. If you are facing stress now, if you have been recently bereaved, if you are undergoing challenges and changes in your life that's causing your emotional functioning, that's causing your mental functioning, that's causing even your perception of reality around you to be shaken, and you feel that you're not well, you can't find the energy that you used to have, there is hope in God. Because God is the God not only of the spirit that will go to heaven, but God is the God of our body, including our brain. And God can use prayer. God can use medication. God can use psychological knowledge and understanding. God can use counseling. And most of all, God can use the love and care within the family of God, within the church. So I want to encourage you, reach out for help. I mentioned to you that only 22% of people suffering from mental illness seek the consultation of a psychiatrist, a medical professional. Do you know how many of them consult a faith leader like Deaconess Bessie or a dean or a chaplain? Do you think it's more or less? It's only 12%. Okay. I think that should not be, because there is hope in God. If we cannot talk about our health needs, even if it's mental health, among the family of God, then how can we say there is hope in God? But if there is hope in God, then talk to the people of God. And people of God, when someone talks to you and say that, you know, I have not been able to get out of the house for 10 days because I just cannot face the world, don't judge them. Don't say that there's something wrong with them. Don't shun them. When they behave strangely, when they shout when they should be quiet, when they are quiet when they should be shouting, please don't laugh at them. Because from their point of view, it is not funny. But our job, the purpose of our existence as the people of God is to make this concrete. There is hope for people. Where will they find a hope? They will find a hope mediated through us, through the love and the patience and the kindness that the Holy Spirit produces in us. And as we get in touch with them, there are many things we can do. Not only prayer is very important, but understanding, listening. You'll be able to pray much better after that. But not only listening and praying, but also asking them to avail themselves of the help that is available. The first place that they can go is to the GP and describe their symptoms. I've not been able to sleep for the last 7 days. If you try that, you will know that it is really suffering. But a GP is the first place that they can go to, and then there can be referral to specialists. And when they get the help that they need medically, they can also get the help that they need psychologically through counseling and psychotherapy. Along with prayer, along with the love of the body of Christ, along with worship, along with scripture, and all this, what we call holistic care, a person can find himself recovered. And I just want to share with you one story. A couple of years ago, one of our Singapore Anglican Community Services Centres set up a new thrift shop. We call it Something Old, Something New, where we collect second-hand items and then we sell. And when I attended the official opening, I was so pleased to meet the lady who is running the shop. And she was running the shop very well, very nicely displayed. She was showing her best items, you know, to the guest of honour, the MP who was doing the official opening. And I was so pleased to meet her, because a few years before that, I had met her in Simei Care Center, and she was not well. She was displaying a whole host of different symptoms. She was suffering alone by herself, even though she's surrounded by much help. But the help kept on being offered to her. And with the passage of time, with the help of medication, with the help of God's people, with the help of prayer, with the help of scripture, she's a different person. She's able to handle sales. I don't know about you, but sales to me is one of the hardest jobs. Okay, sales, you got to meet people, you got to convince them that the item is worth buying, you know, you got to have confidence. That was something that she never had before when she came to us. But she is at a place in her journey where she's able to do a job that requires a great deal of confidence. This is the hope that we have in Christ. The last thought I want to share with you is that we can all play a big part. Put in a nutshell, judge less, care more. Don't be too quick to say, did you sin or did your father sin? Because that's the kind of question that people pose to Jesus. Why is this man born blind? Is it his fault or is it his parents' fault? Jesus says neither. But then God makes glory may be revealed. Brokenness is part of human existence, whether it's blindness or mental illness or diabetes or cancer or whatever it may be. Okay, brokenness is a part of the fallen human condition. It's not for us to judge. It's not for us to run away from them in fear because we judge that they will be a threat to us. But I believe the Lord has called us to show them kindness, just as Jesus, who reached out to them, to the lepers, when they came to him and say, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on us. And they reached out to him in this way because they were shunned by the rest of society. In those days, in Jesus' days, if you had a skin disease, which people deemed to be, rightly or wrongly, to be transmittable, to be infectious, you not only have to live away from your family and away from society, but when you come out in public, you even have to wear a sign that says that I am a leper, stay away from me. We are not so barbaric these days, but that sign is still put on the necks of people with mental illness. It's not a physical sign, but it is a label, and that label is projected upon people. That is a form of judging, but Jesus didn't see that. Jesus approached them, and Jesus says, go and show yourself to the priests, and along the way, they were healed. So we can judge less, we can care more, and when we care, not only for the person who is suffering from a mental illness, but for their family as well. Because often they are very stressed looking after them and they can easily become the next victim. So there's a chain reaction in mental illness. So I believe in church, if we are worshipping regularly, I hope that we can get to know one another better. And as we know one another better, as we promote this attitude of non-judgment, that we can feel free to share. We can feel free to offer our care to one another. And I want to end by telling you why this is important. The Pharisees asked Jesus, when would the kingdom of God come? What is the sign that we are now in the kingdom of God, that God is with us? Is it a sign written in heaven? Is it suddenly we all become millionaires? Is it suddenly there is no more mental illness, there's no more cancer, there's no more? No, I don't think so. Or is it because we have a fantastic leader and everybody looks up to him and say, wow, the church is okay from now on? No, Jesus says, the kingdom of God is not coming with signs to be observed, nor will they say, look, here it is, or there. For behold, the kingdom of God is in the midst of you. Wow, I find that a very profound statement. The kingdom of God is not seen through these external superficial signs. Whether we say Anglican Community Service is the biggest in Singapore, that is, I don't even want to mention it. It's true, but it's not worth mentioning. Or St. Andrew's Cathedral is the most beautiful church in Singapore. It's true. But there's no need to mention that. Then why is the sign of the kingdom of God? It's not in anything physical, but the way that God is revealed in our interaction. the way that our life as an individual is centered on God. We have a time for God, we have time for family, we have time for work. We are serving others, but we are looking after ourselves. And we find our center in God. We are not chasing for too much. And we are contented with whatever we have. The kingdom of God is in the midst of us. And when we are in need, we are not afraid to share. Because in the family of God, there is no shame. Because only in God, if you like, God knows everything. Even if you don't know everything about me, and I don't know everything about you, God knows everything about the both of us. And when we share in faith, we share in Christ, and we share in prayer, the kingdom of God is in the midst of us. Okay? And when we stretch out the hand, not because we have to or we are obligated, but because the Lord moves us. The kingdom of God is in the midst of us. So I'm not saying that the rest of society cannot do this, because I believe God's glory will be revealed in the rest of society as well. But let it begin with us. We who know the name of God. We who have His Word. We who have His Spirit living in us. And we whom He has assembled together as living stones to become this spiritual house in which His glory is revealed. The kingdom of God is in the midst of you, of us. And may we, through our care, through our sharing, through our prayer, may we bring the kingdom of God out into the community as well. With that, shall we bow for a moment of prayer? Heavenly Father, we thank you that you taught us to pray every Sunday, "Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as in heaven." Thank you, Lord, that you have broken into human history through your Son, Jesus Christ, through the way that he touched the lepers, through the way that he wept with those who are weeping, through the way that he shared our poverty so that we can share in his riches. Lord, you have revealed to us the kingdom of God. So we pray, Lord, that as we have been so blessed by you with the knowledge of the Son of God, we have seen his glory full of grace and truth, and we have received the abundance of his fullness, grace upon grace. We pray, O Lord, that we will be able to reach out and touch one another. We will be able to care. We will be able to draw one another into your kingdom. And there in your presence, we can experience your healing. So Lord, may hope be our portion. And we especially want to pray for any one of us in our midst this morning. If there's anyone here that you're going through a particularly stressful time, or you're going through some change which is causing deep internal turmoil in your heart, or you're feeling that something is going all right in your thoughts and your emotions, we are in the family of God. I encourage you, even as I pray for you in a short while, I encourage you to reach out to one of the pastoral staff, one of the cell leaders, one of the lay leaders, and have a conversation in confidence, a conversation in faith and in prayer. And as we learn how to do this for one another, may the Lord restore us from illness back to health. Father, I thank you for brothers and sisters who have given themselves to care for one another. So Lord, for those who are going through a hard time, mentally or emotionally, whatever the circumstances of their life, whatever their emotions and struggles may be, Lord, in the name of Jesus, we tear away that veil of shame. We tear away that veil of embarrassment and the need to hide. And we speak against the lies of the evil one that says that we are unworthy, that there's no hope. For indeed, in you, we have all the hope. In you, in the love of God, in the family of God, Lord, you have something better in store for us. So, Father, I pray that you begin your work in each one of us who are in that stressed out situation right now. And I pray, O Lord, that as we reach out and as we embrace one another, Lord, you will do a miracle. And with medication, with counseling, with love, with care, Lord, I pray that you will bring healing, you will bring restoration. And may all praise and glory be given to you. And may we, as we live in this way, may we demonstrate and declare the kingdom of God is in the midst of us. All glory and honor be to your name. In Jesus' name, we pray.